Genesis 1, 26 to 31 gives us what many have called the cultural mandate. Later on, there are gospel mandates like the Great Commission, make disciples, baptize them, teach them. But here, in the beginning, in a very foundational, crucial, very important, very weighty passage, we have what many have called the cultural mandate. Here's what God wants humans doing down there on the earth. I'll read, you follow, please, I'll read aloud. Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. That's where we came from and that's who we are. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was the evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. It was very good. The title of the sermon is A Case for Kids. That's a way better sermon title than I usually have because Jason Wallace came up with this one for me. I just got to call it Kids. At a staff meeting, I mean, any of you got a better idea? Jason said, you want me to send you some? Yeah. He's the guy who comes up with catchy phrases for us. So if I ever have another catchy title, it came from him. A Case for Kids. Let's pray and then we'll go into it. Father, thank you for this time in your holy presence, this time in the Word of God. We pray that the Scriptures will accomplish every divine purpose you have for them in our souls, that they will not return unto you void. We pray, O Lord, with thanksgiving in our hearts for all the boys and girls you've given us, for all the sons and daughters, and I even met a great-grandchild and a great-grandpa here in the earlier service. Thank you, O Lord, for the grace of life. And we pray that here at Cornerstone Church, many, many, many boys and girls will hear of the Lord Jesus and bow their little knees and believe in their little hearts that God has raised them from the dead and be saved. Lord, have mercy upon our children. There are teachers downstairs even now laboring for their souls. We ask you, O Lord, that you would bless those teachers, that you would bless the labor of their hands, and that they would see fruit for all of their work. Now speak to us through your word, we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. So here we have the cultural mandate. It's massively important. It's absolutely, utterly foundational. Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and even the fall is foundational to understand who we are, what's going on, where did we come from, what are we here for, who is God? All those things are established from the opening sentence, in the beginning, God, okay? This is going to tell me about God, and it's going to tell me about who I am here before God. But we see that very early on, God starts talking to humans about babies, about children, about kids. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Let me return to Genesis 1:28 because I want to focus on that. Let's read it. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The command, be fruitful and multiply. The command, fill the earth and subdue it. The command, have dominion over it all. This is what God wants humans to do culturally. There are other things he wants us to do that are kingdom-oriented. There are other things that get layered in with this and over top of it that have to do with our spiritual lives. For that, we could look at, for example, Malachi 2:15. Here it is. It looks back at creation. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So now we've layered godly over top of babies. Have babies, have lots of babies, multiply, fill the earth. But now God really wants godly ones. He wants the ones that you've led by the grace of God to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He wants a godly seed to be raised up. That comes later. The Great Commission is make disciples of everybody you possibly can. That's my paraphrase. And baptize them and teach them to do all that Christ has commanded. So back to Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. Let's think about those words. Be fruitful and multiply. What does it mean? Why does God say be fruitful? We are likened to fruit-bearing trees. So when I was a kid, raised on an acre, my dad still lives on that acre, and back then, he planted some fruit trees. They're gone now. But I remember there was a row of apples, and there were some pears down there on the end, too. Whole row of these trees. I had to mow around them all the time. They had bees on them. And anyway, so you know, fruit. And they would, man, they would bear a lot of apples. And a lot of good pears came off of those trees. God says, get that image in your mind. Now I want you to be the fruit-bearing tree. So I want you to be fruitful. What does that mean? That means have a lot of babies. God says to humans, please have a lot of babies. I want you to have a lot of babies. I want you to be fruitful and what? Multiply. Multiply is more than add. Multiply is multiply. He's saying, I want you to have lots of babies. Be fruitful and multiply. This is what our Creator wants us to do. And fill the earth. Have we filled the earth? Have you been in an airplane and flown over this country? There's a lot of space out there. Is there enough food for everybody? There is. It's the distribution that's a problem. But responsible people tell us that the population will likely go, it's currently 8 billion. It'll probably go by the end of this century, 80 years from now, up to about 11 billion. And they're telling us it'll probably plateau, level off, maybe sink down a little and just stay there probably for the long haul. And they tell us that that is very, very, very sustainable. In other words, you can have more babies. You don't want to be like, the guy used to be in this church, in different church now, great guy, good friend. His name's Frank, and they lived in Seattle. I believe, I remember, I think they had six kids, and he told me they're walking down the street with their six kids one day, and a lady across the street hollered, "What are you doing? You're ruining the planet!" Having too many kids ruins the planet. No, this earth can handle more kids. So our Creator tells us, in the cultural mandate, have a lot of babies. Now we Americans have a problem. We're not having a lot of babies. We're not, as a nation, we're not being fruitful. We're not multiplying. Young Americans are simply not getting married to start with, or they're getting married later and later. The current age for a guy to get married now is 30.5 years old. Debbie and I got married when we were 20. I look at pictures of us and I say, that? And we got married? Like, how did that ever work? But it did. Americans are waiting longer and longer or not getting married at all. Or if they get married, they're not having babies and they're definitely not having as many. You know that the replacement rate is each couple needs to have 2.1 babies. What's the 0.1? Well, you know, some infants die in infancy, so you need a little bit more. Who has to have the 0.1? You understand it's math, right? All right. We are currently at 1.7. If that continues, we are on the slow road to death. There'll be fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer Americans, and one day there'll be two left, and they won't have a baby. And then there's no more Americans. You say, well, that'll never happen. Yeah, it probably won't. Something will correct the course. But this is a problem all over the planet right now. People are not having babies. Some countries are in big, big trouble, and some countries are having lots of babies and doing fine. Let me show you a couple of population pyramids. Have you seen those? I really like them. I really like the numbers on them and see what's going on. Let me show you first Niger. Here's a healthy population pyramid. That's Niger. So the bottom line, that's people who are from 0 to 4 years old. And the top line, that's people with very top pointy up there. That's people who are in their 90s. And you see all in between, man, these people are having a lot of babies, especially starting about 40 years ago. Their population really started to grow. So that's a very healthy population pyramid. This nation has a future. They are more than replacing themselves. Their economy can grow. Their productivity can grow. Their consumption can grow. This is healthy for a nation. Let me show you Spain by contrast. There's Spain. Spain is at 1.19% of the replacement value. China is just about exactly the same. Experts tell us that by 2100, China will have lost half the population that it now has. It'll be half as big. That's a dramatic difference, dramatic different country. Japan's just about the same, but this is Spain. You might be curious to know, so if you look over on the left, is that on yours? Yes, you can see the age brackets over there. And if you go back to the age bracket of 45 to 49, that's when it started to drop off. What happened 45 to 49 years ago in Spain? That's when Spain legalized the birth control pill. Our decline started earlier because we had birth control before they did. It was illegal for a while there, but then they got it in about, I forget the year. That's when they started to decline. And you see down in the very bottom, they have very few babies compared to how many people they have 45 to 49. That's the slow route to death. If they don't somehow turn that around, they will not exist any longer in, I don't know how long, 150 years or something, I don't know. You want to see the United States? All right, here's the United States. We're at 1.7. We're a chimney, not a pyramid. There was a pyramid up top. It was growing. That was a healthy population growth. What happened? If you go up to the 60 to 64-year-old age, that's when we got birth control pills. By the way, I'm not opposed to birth control pills. I'm absolutely opposed to the ones that are abortant, but in general, the concept, not opposed to it. But I don't know that anybody thought, you know, there's going to be downstream effects here. There's going to be second and third order effects that we hadn't anticipated. We're going to put our culture on a slow route to death. And we are on that route. Look at the very bottom. We're not having enough babies. And this will get worse and worse. All of Europe's in trouble, and they know it. They're taking various measures to deal with this. One of the things they've done is allow massive immigration. Sound familiar? That's one way they've dealt with. Well, we're not having babies, but we need people to produce and we need people to consume. So let's just let a whole lot of people come in. Problem they're discovering is everybody they let in is Muslim and it's not working so well. Different cultures are clashing badly. Anyhow, those are some interesting population pyramids. Churches have population pyramids. It's very sad to see, but we frequently see that a church grew old. Like you visit the church and everybody in there is 70 and older. What went wrong? For whatever reason, they did not replace themselves. Their children didn't stay. They weren't able to attract and bring in new families. And pretty soon they're going to be giving that building to a new young church that's looking for a place and they'll start a church. And that's good. That's healthy. Pass the building to a group that can grow here. But churches and nations need babies. Even a guy like Elon Musk, surely you've heard of Elon. What an individual. What a character. Somebody needs to lead Elon to Christ, man. All right? But even he is talking about one of the main problems we have as a nation is not enough babies. Somebody correct me. I believe he's had 11. 11? Sound right? 12? We're close. He says, I'm doing my part. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. America needs more babies. I say to you, young people, be un-American, be cultural mandate, get married young, have babies young, and keep having them for a while. Raise them in Christian homes. Raise them to glorify God. Raise them hearing of Christ and the gospel. Lead them to saving faith in Christ. Fill up the kingdom of God. Fill up the churches. God seeks a godly seed. It really does affect the population of Christians in a nation when Christians have few babies. Most of the people who get saved in America were raised in a Christian home, the larger number of them, and they get saved when they're young. 4 to 14 is the window of opportunity. We need Christians who want to fill up the churches, and they're going to help by having lots of babies. Here's another key text to shine some light on this situation and on the cultural mandate. Psalm 127, 3-5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Let's see, how should I think about children? Rugrats? Glad they have them. I don't want anything to do with them. How should we think about children? No. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. What are they like? What should I liken kids to? Like this. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Psalm 127, 3-5. Notice it starts off with behold. Not every Bible verse starts with behold. This one starts with behold. That means I really want you to see this one. Really want you to understand this is important. Check this out. Watch this. Children are a heritage. What is a heritage? That word heritage is used again and again and again and again in the Old Testament, but translated an inheritance. This is just the word for inheritance. I don't know why they translated heritage. Children are an inheritance. Do people generally like to receive an inheritance? Would you like that? If your long lost uncle, you didn't know about him, he's just stinking rich, and he passes away, and you find out he left it all to you, would you be okay with that? Your reaction is too small. Would you be okay with that? Yeah, you'd be very okay with that, wouldn't you? We like an inheritance. Like, we don't want anybody to depart. He did. I hope he died in Christ. Now he left you this gob, this estate. You like that? Children are that. We're to view them like that. God does. We're to really, really love them, their presence. They're an inheritance from the Lord. Eve, when she had the first child ever born on the planet, said, Genesis 4:1, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She was amazed. Look, this came from the Lord. It's a little man. And he came from the Lord. And she's right. And every single child that we ever receive is a gift, a heritage from the Lord. If the Lord doesn't give, then it's not going to be. It won't happen. The Lord must open the womb. But let me just pause right there and say, you know, some of you are probably currently struggling, wishing you could have a baby, and it just isn't happening. Get nothing from me but vast, vast sympathy, all right? Yeah, that can be such a powerful desire and such a difficult situation to be in. I'd be happy to help you any way I can. Support, encouragement. But children are an inheritance from the Lord. And then they're also called, as if that wasn't enough, the fruit. There we are again in the garden. Be fruitful and multiply. The fruit of the womb. They are a reward. What kind of a reward? A reward of grace. Every single child is a reward. It's not, oh no, another child. It's, look, a little reward. We delight in rewards. And then there's the arrows part to help us get it. Children are to a family like arrows are to a warrior. What are arrows to a warrior? Well, he needs them. He wants them. He wants lots of them. Like, do you want to be a warrior? You're entering the battle and you got one arrow in your quiver. No, you're dead. So, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, that's what children are in our homes, in our families. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver. I knew a guy who did some supposed historical research and found out that the average quiver held 7 arrows, and from that he deduced, so every Christian family should have 7 kids. Didn't convince me, all right? Bogus Bible interpretation. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver. Blessed is the nation who's filling its quiver. Blessed is the church that's filling its quiver. Those who aren't are on the slow road to death. More about this man, Psalm 127:5. He shall not be put to shame. The man who's filled his quiver, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I thought, that's so interesting. I think I know what that means, but I'm going to look it up in a bunch of different commentaries and see what they said. And I'm just going to read you what they said because it's pretty cool. So here's one. The allusion here is to the support which your cause will receive when it is backed up by your large retinue of stalwart sons. Yeah. Your enemy says who? And you says me and all my boys. A large retinue of stalwart sons. Another one says, a man with many lusty, old word meaning full of vigor. A man with many vigorous sons to take his side would have an advantage. Another one said, unjust judges, malicious accusers, and false witnesses would retire shy and faint-hearted away from a family so capable of defending itself. So he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate, because he's got an army of sons and grandsons and extended family, and they're all standing there together. In other words, there's great help to be found in time of need by having lots of family. I'll just confess to you, I think some of you already know, Dave and I have four sons and a foster son, and we've had this conversation from time to time, and maybe 6 months ago, it came up again, and we revisited the conversation. Babe girl, if you had it to do again, would you have more or the same or less children? And we both agree, we'd prefer more. Like, now that we get to go to their house and they feed us, right? We get to play with their grandchildren and hand them back when we're done. Yeah, six would be nice. Uh-huh. Eros means desirable. Families and churches that have lots of children are blessed. Another passage, a classic, that sheds light on that cultural mandate, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. We all know, because Jesus tells us so in the Gospels, that Elijah was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an Elijah-like prophet. He came in the spirit of an Elijah. He came like Elijah. And he was the forerunner before the Lord himself, God in the flesh. Behold, I'll send you Elijah, John the Baptist, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. What will he do? You would expect the text to say, and he'll turn people's hearts to the Lord. But he doesn't. He tells us instead what we'll see as evidence that their hearts have been turned to the Lord. Here's what will happen in them once their hearts have been turned to the Lord. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. When children respond to the ministry of an Elijah-like prophet favorably and let the Lord be their God, they now start to revere and respect their father like they ought to. When fathers let the Lord Jesus Christ take captive their heart, now their hearts get turned toward their kids. Oh, you know what? Now that I'm a believer, I want them to be believers. I want to labor for their little souls. I want a community that loves them and wants to labor for their souls, that's excited about this. He will turn their hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. That's healthy. And where you don't have that, here's what you get: lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That's what you get where you don't have fathers to children and children to fathers. One of the worst things that can happen to a society, one of the worst social effects of our sin, one of the worst manifestations of human fallenness is absent fathers. Distracted fathers, uninvolved fathers, non-committed fathers, AWOL fathers. That strikes a land with a curse. Yet here we are in America. What's the data? Nationally, 26% of all babies born reach age 17 without a father in the home. 26% nationally. In many cities, it's way worse. In Baltimore, it's 79%. No father. It's tragic. Change that. You will dramatically change the city. Dramatically. There are other things that need to change too, but that's certainly one of them. It lies at the core and the center of it all. Here's some more data. I believe this is sound data. Children with no fathers are 5 times more likely to live in poverty. That's 400% more likely to live in poverty. Sons without a father are 5 times more likely to commit crimes. That's 400%. Daughters, 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. 600%. Sons and daughters, 9 times more likely to drop out of school. 800%. Sons are 2,000% more likely to end up in jail if they did not have a father. 20 times more likely, 2,000%. The downstream effects of that, of having no dad to say, son, you don't talk to your mama like that, etc. What does Baltimore need? Churches that are teaching men to be men and to take responsibility and turn their hearts toward their sons and their daughters and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Another passage that sheds light, famous. Can't do this sermon without this passage. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 6. It's called the Great Shema, this passage, because the first word in Hebrew, hear in English, is the word Shema, hear. Not every verse starts with hear on the front of it. So this is something God really wants his people, something God really wants you and me to listen to. Hear, God is saying to you, hear this now. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So we're monotheists. Now in these days of greater light shed by the New Testament and Christ and his apostles, we know that that one God exists eternally in three separate co-equal persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we are Trinitarian monotheists. And there's no, I can't think of the word. Those things work together. There's no contradiction. There's the word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And now God, he's going to get to parenting in verse 7. But first he goes for your heart. He goes for your loves. So you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's salvation. The only people who actually do that are people who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and have saving faith in the God of Israel, now the Lord Jesus Christ. So start with your heart. You want to be a good parent? Start with your heart. What do your kids most need? You loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And here's the next thing you need, prerequisite for parenting, we might call it. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Man, the things of God, the things God has revealed, they are heavy on my heart. Now you're getting ready for parenting. Now you're getting things lined up. Go down to verse 7. You shall teach them these things diligently to your children. Diligently. And you shall, so that's formal education, and now there's informal way of life, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So God's actually in all of real life, not just the little teaching time. Well, I have to teach them about God, so I'm going to do it for a half hour now. Now we're done with that. No, all the time, way of life. There's the formal and there's the informal. So maybe you buy them a little children's Bible before they can read, and it's got little pictures in it, little children's Bible, and you start reading it to them because you want some of the earliest things they ever have read to them to be God's Word. Even though they can't understand it yet, they're going to learn English. They're going to learn language on God's Word. And then later when they can read, you get them a little children's Bible that's at their level, and you teach them to read the most important book of books, the Bible, God's Word, and you read it to them. And you're praying for them all the time, and you point them to Jesus Christ for mercy and pardon and grace. You want them to be born again. And you want to saturate their education with the things of God. One of my favorite living theologians, John Frame, in his massive volume, The Doctrine of the Christian Life, on page 439, writes of Deuteronomy 6, God-centered is really too weak a term to describe this kind of education. God-saturated is more like it. Children are to grow up in an environment where they cannot avoid the Word of God. It is always there, searching them, admonishing them, instructing them in the truth. A little later he says, it follows that everything the child learns about the world should be related to God's Word, a Christian worldview, and everything we're learning. These passages shed some light on the cultural mandate. Be fruitful and multiply. But what God really wants out of that multiplied, filled earth is godly seed. So you, the parents, love God with all your heart. Let his word be heavy on your heart. It means a lot to you. And communicate it to your sons and your daughters. Cultural mandate. So I'm about to get to some conclusions that I wrote out, but I want to ignore them for a minute. I want to say this to make sure you get it. I'm not sure you got it. I'm being facetious. I'm pretty sure you did get this. So what I'm saying is, have more babies.
What?
Well, maybe not every one of us. You know the eat more chicken thing? Yeah. Have more babies. Let's be the We Love Babies church. We're so excited when there's new babies. There's a lot of babies in the church right now. That's good news. That's really wonderful. We're blessed. There's a lot of kids in the church. We're really blessed. There's room for more. So I really do want to say, don't wait till you're 30.5, guys, to get married. Get married at 20. You'll survive. We did. And then don't wait till you're 30.5 or 38 or something to have your first baby. Start right away. And raise them to the glory of God. So we had our first baby a year and a half after we got married. And then the second one came along 13 months later. So those were some busy times. Those were some challenging days. Look at me. Look at Debbie. Are we alive? Do I look alive? Did I make it? Yeah. Would I do it again? Absolutely. More. More. So here's some words to parents. They're kind of random. They don't really grow out of any one of these passages. But I want to encourage you and remind you that, one, God never calls you to a task, the task of parenting, without giving you the grace you need to do it. It's so demanding, right? It's like impossible. That little baby consumes all of your energy, all of your thoughts, all of your time, all of your effort. I mean, you have to keep it alive. It can't do that. It's you. It's so all demanding. And it doesn't change as they get older. They get less demanding on every moment of your time. But the nature of the things that they need from you change, and they're also challenging, right? Anybody in this room have any teens right now? Is it easy? Just easy, right? Depends on the teen, maybe. I have this thing where I talk about each one of our boys, when they came out of the womb, they said something. Our last son, he's married to a pastor friend of mine, daughter. They live up in Downingtown, PA. Our youngest son, he came out of the womb saying, I just want to please you. Easiest kid in the world to raise. I don't know if I ever had to use any form of discipline on him, ever. Now, let me tell you about one of our other sons. It's hard. But God never calls you to a task without giving you grace. Here's a second thing to the parents. Recognizing that you are weak, but God is strong, is a great help in parenting. Recognize you're weak. It's okay to recognize you're weak. I'm weak. Like, I don't have this down. I'm not good at this. Looking back on my parenting, I would definitely do some major, major things differently if I had it to do again. I was weak. I've actually gone to some of our sons, maybe all of them, I don't know, and said, you know, knowing what I know now, if I got to be your dad again and you were little, it'd be very different. And they each said to me, no, Dad, you were great. No, I wasn't. I really wasn't. There were some things I should have been doing differently. I was weak. It's okay to be weak. Recognizing you are weak is the beginning of strength. When we are weak, then in Christ we are strong. Here's the third thing I want to encourage you parents with, and don't just control their behavior, shepherd their hearts. That's the title of a book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, Ted Tripp. Great parenting book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. Don't just control their behavior. Do, please, spare us their misbehavior. Do control their behavior, but shepherd their hearts. Son, I want your heart. It's about your heart. It's about you and Christ. It's about you and your mom, you and dad. It's about your heart. I want your loves. Shepherd their hearts. Here's a fourth thing for parents, and by all means, teach them to respect authority. God-ordained authority. Your authority. Now, I'll tell you something about my wife, and she's sitting here, and I don't want to ruin my marriage, so I have to be careful how I tell you this. So we have different personalities. No surprise, right? Yeah. How could that work? We have different personalities. So if you take the big five personality test, one of the spectrums they measure you on, one of the five, is agreeableness and disagreeableness. A disagreeable person doesn't care if what they tell you hurts you. They don't care. They don't feel what you're feeling. An agreeable person really cares about how you might emotionally respond to what they're about to say. My wife scores very high on the agreeable spectrum, which means she found it very hard to impose her will over our sons. She would tell me, I don't feel like it's right for me to tell them what to do. Honey, that's kind of the job. Well, yeah, I just hate, you know, feel like I'm putting my will over this. Yeah, that's the idea. Yeah. You have to teach them to respect authority. If you teach them to respect your authority, they will be blessed because there will be other authorities in their future. They will be blessed and a blessing if they show proper respect for biblically constituted authority. Teach them to respect your authority. As a church, here's what this message has been in part about. Let's have a culture. Oh, please, may we have a greater amount of a culture that really loves and values children. We're excited when there's another baby born because it's another potential little boy or girl who's going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and fill up the kingdom of God. We're excited about what's going on downstairs right now where teachers are laboring for the souls of your boys and your girls. Tonight in youth group. Youth group meet tonight? Yes, tonight. Okay, once in a while you're off. We're delighted for what's happening in there. Our young people are being fed God's word. Let's have a culture that's excited about that. We love what we're doing in ministering to children. And by the way, they always need volunteers, so shameless plug. Volunteer if you can. And finally, let's really help and support our families as they raise their children. Don't be like, well, we got ours out of the house. Done with that. No, now there's grandchildren. Now there's other people's children, and they need support. They need help. Be part of their help. Be part of their team. Don't wash your hands of children. Love them all the way through. All right, thank you for listening today. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for each little child, each boy and each girl that you bring into the life of a Cornerstone family. And we pray for them all, that you might have mercy upon them, that you might pour out the Holy Spirit of redemption upon them, and that from their earliest days they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Bless the labor of the hands of those who work in our kids' ministry and those who work in youth ministry. Oh Lord, use them mightily to set young feet on the straight and narrow path that leads to everlasting life. And we pray that you would increase our understanding of the importance, the hope, the glory of the children in our church and in our nation. Make us a people who delight in raising up sons and daughters to know you. We pray in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.